Pastor John tells the story about the piano tuner sharing teaching his grandma the hymn in the garden. For those of you that know that hymn, you maybe heard the time that a young boy comes home from Sunday school and he tells his mom, he says, "Mom, I finally know the name of God." And she says, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, they sang it today in Sunday school. You know that song in the garden. His name's Andy." And the mom's all confused. "What do you mean his name's Andy?" She says, "You know, and he walks with me and he talks with me." That's awful, right? That's terrible. Thank you for the applause. Yeah, thank you. That's I appreciate pity. I'll take it. Well, today we're starting a new series called God Is Us, and what we're going to be looking at is the reasons why Jesus became human, why he became flesh, and we're going to look at it over the Christmas season, the reasons Jesus became a man. And so we're gonna start with a few scriptures. So Isaiah 9 and 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government be on his shoulders." You know, so many times we try and run our own lives, right? The government will be on his shoulders. We don't actually need to take control and run our own stuff. Anyways, it says, "And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son," talking about Mary, "and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In John 1:14, "The Word became flesh," talking about Jesus, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we're talking about why Jesus came in flesh as man, and the reasons for it, and because there's several reasons, and we likely won't get through them all in this series, but we're going to look at why he did this for us, because God probably could have dealt with us and the issue of sin in several different ways, but he chose to become man. He chose to become flesh. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation, or God becoming man. They say that God became man. Every miracle prepares the way for this or results from this." I love that. Every miracle that you see in the Old Testament is preparing the way for God becoming man. And every miracle since then is the result of the fact that God did just that for us. It's really just a stunning thought that God would become us. The one who has no end would humble himself because he just loves his creation so much. He loves you so much that he became like you. People in this, you run into people all the time who have difficulty liking themselves, loving themselves. God loves you, and you also need to know that God likes you. He loves his creation. We believe that God became a man. So he wasn't just a prophet revealing, right, the revelations, revealing the deep mysteries of God. He wasn't just a really good teacher explaining a new way to think and live. He was God in flesh. God in human form. The Bible describes that Jesus is the exact representation of God in the form of man. The Creator became a part of his creation. The infinite becomes finite. The one who is eternal, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He becomes this man that grows and changes and learns. And he did it all. His very purpose in doing it all was to die, to set us free, and then from his death to then resurrect, so we can have life as well. Now, most of us celebrate birthdays, correct? Some of you might be to the age where you're like, "I'd rather not." My birthday's in 25 days, by the way. Buy me something nice. My wife's shaking her head because I'm teasing. My birthday is in 25 days, but don't buy me anything. Anyways, we celebrate birthdays. Birthdays remind us, right, that another year is gone. They remind us that our time here will end. Everyone in this room. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to dwell upon it. In fact, most of us would prefer to live as long as we possibly can, right? Jesus came with the sole purpose to die. It was why he came. It's not the only reason he came, but he knew that he was coming to give his life. He was happy to do it. Hebrews, right, says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He did it because he loves us. His very purpose was coming. In coming was to die. So why would God do this? Why would God become a man? Why would he become flesh? Well, we're going to find some of the answers for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 2, we're going to start to read at verse 5. We're going to go through to verse 17. Says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Hold on. There we go. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he has to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This thing just doesn't always keep up with me. So why did God do this? Why did God become like us? Well, this morning I have three reasons for you why God did this, pulled out of Hebrews that we just read. Why did God do this? Why did he become flesh? What's the purpose of it? So three things that we're going to get out of Hebrews. The first one is this, is that Jesus came to lead us to glory. He came to lead us into glory, to return us to living in the place of glory which we were created for. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Glory was the target. That's what we were created for. That's what God aimed us towards, and we fell short. But now in Christ, we can again hit the mark. In him, not in our own effort, not in our own ways, but in Christ, we can be restored to the glory for which we were created. It's his glory. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for you and me? Well, Jesus is the representation of what that looks like here on earth. What happened when Jesus was here on earth? Everywhere he went, it was as though heaven showed up there, right? The glory of God just was with him. Now, he cultivated that in his relationship, right? And he knew the Father. We have to do the same. But understand and know that that's the purpose that he has for us, is that wherever we go, the presence of God permeates situations. People that don't know him are convicted and want to know him. People that are sick get healed. People that are afflicted and having trouble with demons are set free. It's what he desires from us. Us. It's not a special place reserved for pastors. It's the call upon his people. That we're created for glory. His glory. Verse 10 says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. While Jesus was here in the flesh, he was made perfect through suffering. So that word perfect can also mean the word complete. And it isn't referring to perfect as being set free from sin. Jesus was sinless. Right? So he already was free from sin. He was and he is morally perfect. There's another kind of perfection or completion that only comes through experience. Many times you can't fully understand something until you experience it in the flesh. People can teach you things, you can know things, but until you actually do it and experience it, you don't really fully understand it. Jesus became flesh so that God would know firsthand what it means to live and be human. He would know what it's like to live in a sinful, dark world. Verse 18 says, he suffered when he was tempted, so he's now able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus faced the difficulties, the hardships, the temptations, the rejection, the suffering of this life, and he was victorious over them for us. And then he pioneered, or he made a way for us to follow in his footsteps into glory, not into defeat. See, sin will always lead us back into places of darkness. Sin will always lead us back into places of darkness. But one of the definitions of glory, because Jesus came to lead us into glory, one of the definitions of glory is a bright, overpowering light. It's the word doxa in the original. And that word means a bright light. Jesus desires for his light to so shine in us that it overpowers the darkness that might be there. It's meant to be displaced. We're not meant to live in darkness or in sin. We were created to live in his glory, in his presence. And so what he wants is for that light to shine in us and then through us in a dark and sinful world. We win. Somebody's excited about it. There isn't ever a situation that you will face or encounter or find yourself in the midst of that Jesus can't answer. You might not know what to do. That's okay. You might not know. Jesus knows. The Spirit of God that is in you knows what to do. He knows how to pray. Our job, right, is to surrender to him and let him lead us. To know that even in facing difficulties or hardships, rejection or temptation, that Jesus faced them as well and he knows what it's like. And he desires to help us in the midst of it. Life has difficulties and temptations. Find encouragement this morning in the hope of the fact that Jesus knows firsthand. He knows in the flesh what it's like to be tempted. Scripture says that there's no temptation known to man that he did not face. And I know that for some of you, you think, but I'm dealing with some really dark stuff. There was no temptation known to man that he did not face. He knows what you're dealing with. He's experienced it and he overcame it. He overcame it for you because he loves you. He wants you to live in a place of victory. Jesus came to be made perfect so that he can know what it is to live as we do. And now offers us the power that we need to live as he did. He offers you the power that you need to live as he did. He wants to lead you into places of glory. I mean, imagine if tomorrow you go to work or you go to your neighbors and you have coffee with people and heaven, the presence of God, which I equate to heaven, shows up there. Imagine what will happen. This is how we're to live. Number two is this. It's that he came to set us free from the power of death. Verse 14 says, in Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The fear of death is common to mankind. It's often listed as number two right behind public speaking. It's true, right? So I guess once you get comfortable with public speaking, the number one fear must be death. But it often, you see it listed over and over again. It's often the number two fear of man, of people. It's common to mankind. And the enemy uses that fear to keep us in places of slavery, to make us feel like there is something ominous that still has a place of power over us. Understand this. If you are in Christ, you will not taste death. Your physical body might die, but it is as thin as a piece of paper between this realm and the next. Amen. You will pass through it and not even know. You will be instantly, automatically into the presence of God. It's wonderful, right? It is the hope. And yet as a culture, we spend so much time safeguarding ourselves. I mean, we practically wrap kids in bubble wrap nowadays, right? We're so fearful of what could go wrong. And God says, you're set free from death. In my last church, I had a lady, she's just a beautiful lady that loved Jesus so much, and her husband passed. And he loved the Lord. He actually led her to the Lord. And about a year after he died, she said to me, she says, I miss him so much. And she said, I wonder if he misses me. Which I can appreciate that, but I tried to encourage her and say, you know, he's aware that you're not with him, but he does not miss you, in that because for him now, he's in a place without time. Although to you it's a year, to him it's seconds, and it'll only be seconds. For him it'll just be a breath or two before you arrive to be with him next. And now we understand that we're not married in heaven, but I do think that we'll recognize one another. And so I can appreciate what we have to understand, that what lays beyond for us, what waits for us is so much better than here. It's even more real than this world. This world fades. This world will perish. That one will not. Fear of death can be common. It can grip you at times and cause you to want to protect yourself. But Jesus came to set us free from that power. The enemy will want to have it loom over us, for it to be ominous over us. But Jesus sets us free. And in setting us free, this is his intent in setting us free from death. Not just that we get eternal life with him. It's that here, it doesn't come into our thinking when he asks us to do things. So when you see that 6'6" Hell's Angels biker and Jesus says, go talk to them. And most of us would go, not a chance. And I'm pushing a little bit, but that could absolutely happen. If Jesus tells you that, understand he's telling you that because he's at work in that person's life. And our response should be, man can do whatever they want to me, Lord. You keep my life here and in the next life. That's challenging for us in a culture and a society that is all about being safe. As a parent, that's hard, right? I don't want to send my kids into dangerous situations, but the fact is I have to decide, do I trust Jesus with them or not? I'm not talking about being foolish, although, quite honestly, there are times where the Spirit of God will make you do things that in your own human mind you'll go like, this is silly. This is absurd that you're asking me to go and do this. We can't have the fear of death rule over us any longer. It's been broken by Christ. It's why he came. One of my favorite new worship songs is called So Will I. And one of the lines in it says, if you left the grave behind, so will I. I love that. He left the grave behind, so will we. He came to set us free so that we live our life with a sense of abandon towards him that doesn't make sense of the world around us. We must be willing to give our life for him, knowing that death does not own us. It doesn't have power over us. It's meant to bring us courage and boldness. Mankind can take our physical life, but we do not truly die. You may, here this morning, you may be facing a very serious illness in your life. And after we're having communion today, we'll want to pray for you and believe for God to heal you. But know this, you won't really die. You're going to get healed here, or you're going to get healed there, but you will be healed. We believe for here. I believe for here. Always. I always think it's God's will to heal. Because you'll get healed here or you'll get healed there. I want to believe for here because this is the side I'm on right now. Take some comfort and courage in that. You will not die. The third thing that he came for is to set us free from sin. And of course, this is the most obvious one that we talk about the most, but it is, this was our deepest problem, right? He came to set us free from sin. Verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Sin leads to death. Death is not physical. Death is to be eternally separated from God. The most devastating effects of sin are on relationships. Sin always separates. Always. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from each other. And sin separates us from ourselves. Sin always separates. Sin is why Jesus took on flesh. It's why he was crucified. It's why he died and was buried. And in being buried, in his flesh dying, he took all sin upon him in his flesh, in his physical body, all sin that ever was, all sin that ever will be. He took it on his body. And when he died, he destroyed sin. It died with him. He destroyed as well the deadly effects of sin upon the cross. And then he released his life, the life of God, through the resurrection. See, it's at the cross that Jesus deals with sin. It's where he takes it on. He starts in the garden to take on the sin of the world. Right? Because you remember, what's he say in the garden? Father, I really don't want to do this, but I want to do your will, not mine. And you can see the burden of sin begins to come on him. So much that he sweats blood. And then it finishes at the cross when he says those very words, it's finished. And the full effect, the full weight of sin is upon him. And he is making an atonement for us. That is a beautiful word, atonement. It's the word propitiation, which I've talked to you about a while ago. It's atonement. Another way you can say that, I've heard it described as at-one-ment. We are brought to be one with Him through Christ, through the cross. He made an atonement for our sins. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, that word atonement is a verb. It means it's an action. For those of you that remember your English, it means it's an action word. It's a verb. Right? So it's not a noun that describes it. It is an action word. When we could not be redeemed, when we could not be saved by our own, on our own efforts, and in our own way, by being holy and righteous, by following the law, He did something about it. He became an atonement. He atoned for our sins. Atonement means this. It means to offer a gift, to turn away the wrath, or to appease the wrath of someone. Wrath is heated anger that leads to punishment. Many believers still live in a position where they think God wants to pour out wrath upon them. Know this, that He came to set you free from sin in every way, from the weight of it, from the effect of it, and from the mindset that it produces in us, that God still wants to punish His creation. Right now, we live in a place of grace because of the cross and the resurrection. Atonement has been made. The wrath, the anger that God had that deserved punishment is poured out upon Jesus and on Him alone. See, Jesus died for us, but Jesus also died as us. You and me should have been on the cross, not Him. We should have been the ones that suffered as He did. He didn't just die for us, He died as us. So that we could be free from sin. All its effects, all the ways that it twists our thinking and our feelings and our actions, we are meant to be free from the full effect and weight of sin because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus. Because His blood covers and washes, makes us clean. You can be free from sin. You can be. We are called to be free from it. It isn't, you know, I understand that, you know, this is a lifetime process of us learning and growing and becoming more like Jesus. But understand, His goal is for us to be completely free from it. Sometimes we, you know, there's things that we struggle with for so long that we think, I guess this is just with me until I die. And God says, that isn't at all my plan. That isn't at all what I have in mind. I've come to set you free. You can be free no matter where you are, no matter where you're at today. You can be free. God desires to lead you back into the place of glory, that thing which you were created for. Christmas, right? Christmas is this time where we give and we receive gifts. My birthday is just after Christmas. 3 days. Be honest, I used to get ripped off all the time. And if my mom were here, oh, she'd be so angry. I used to tease her because I'd get my birthday presents wrapped in Christmas paper. So I'd always tease her and I'd say, like, what, did you just forget? So you pulled one out from the tree? I don't know why I'm telling you that. It just popped across my mind. But we've never got a better gift than what Jesus has done for us. There's never been a better gift to the earth than God as us. Understand, wherever you are today, He knows it. He's been it. He's lived it. He died for it and then resurrected to set you free from it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that He's done for us. What better gift could you get than complete peace with God? Atonement. He's no longer angry. That doesn't mean that He likes what we do. We still need the gift of conviction in our life, right? But he no longer punishes. The punishment is directed towards Jesus every single time. And we will reap what we sow because that's the way this world works, right? But the reaping and sowing is not the punishment of God, because what sin deserves is death, not the consequences of our poor choices. Sin deserves death. Every time we sin, the verdict for us is to die. And God says, you don't die. I've freed you from death. Do you see what a beautiful thing he's done for us? So, let me encourage you this Christmas season to live in the glory of God, to let his light shine through you in a dark world, and to live in the boldness that you're free from death, that you're free from sin. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back, and I'm going to invite those that are serving communion to get ready. We're about to take communion in a few minutes, and this is where we remember, right, what Jesus did for us, that he took all sin, that he took all our punishment, that he took the punishment of sin that we deserved. He took it into his physical body. And then when he died, sin died with him, and our freedom was gained. Your sins were atoned for. This is what we remember, what we reflect upon during communion. It's a beautiful thing that he's done for us, and this is a moment where this is the best way that I can celebrate, or the best way that I can describe communion. It's this moment of serious celebration. It's serious because we're remembering what he's done, but we celebrate because of what he's done. It's so good. So, I encourage you in the next few moments just to reflect upon what he's done for you. And if you're here today, right, and you think, well, I need to know Jesus. In a little bit, we're going to invite people to be prayed for down here at the front. If you don't know Jesus, we'd love to pray with you today. We'd love to talk to you about having a relationship with him. If you need to be set free from fear of death or the effects of sin, if you just desire to live in the full glory of God, we'd love to pray for you in that as well. So, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you've set us free. God, in this next few moments, as we take the bread and the juice, Lord, Jesus, we remember what you've done for us, and we say thank you that you came to be flesh, that you came as us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. In your name, amen.